start the recording. And Father, we just again continue to come before you, Lord, with words. Because your word says, Lord, bring words, Father, that they would honor you. But we want it to be more than that, certainly, the reflections of our heart. Father, I do come before you just to express both my desire and my need, and I believe this is true for all of us, Lord, recognizing that even though you have given us all things in your Son, we can't access them apart from you, Lord. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So I pray that you would fix our minds upon you, draw us close to you, keep us there, open our understanding to see you, to see your will, to see the things that you speak to us about the times that we live in, according, Father, to your purpose, that in all things you would be glorified in our hearts and in our assembly by those listening to the teaching. Father, we ask these things in all of your will to be done, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are joining us on the recording, we're continuing our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I say continuing because last week we did just basically an introduction. Should the Lord tarry, we will be studying 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians as a unit. So we did kind of an introduction of the major theme, certainly of 1 Thessalonians, and I entitled the intro, The Return of the King. And there was a twofold reason in the introduction. We recognized biblically and historically the setting of the letter of the founding of the church in Thessalonians. We find it in Acts 17, and we looked at that a little bit last week. It was a church born in, well, much turmoil. It is by no means an exaggeration. We'll see that again this evening. And as circumstances dictated that the brethren had to flee ahead of an angry mob, the ministry continued to this church. It was a church born in troubled times, and as further studies in the letters indicate, well, they were a troubled church at times. So the directive for the introduction was to find a twofold answer to both the cure for a troubled world and a troubled church. And hence the title, The Return of the King. The cure for a troubled world, and it's a God-rejecting world who is always in turmoil, as well as when the king returns and sets up his kingdom. And of course, that will be at the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns with his saints. The cure for a troubled church then and now, and for as much time as the Lord gives us, is, well, the return of the king in this way, that the church returns to its king. Right? As we remembered in the book of Revelation, Jesus, who will never leave us and forsake us outside of the church of Laodicea, is standing at the door and knocking. What we need is that relationship where, because Jesus hasn't departed, that the church returns to the king. So one of the things I pointed out last week in stating the theme of 1 Thessalonians was the return of Jesus was very obvious, because in every single chapter of 1 Thessalonians, there's a reference to Jesus coming. And certainly that's a primary doctrine for the church then, as it's been all this time, and well, much neglected or unknown in the times that we live in. Nonetheless, we will be studying that in greater detail. I want to say that for tonight, as we begin our verse-by-verse study in 1 Thessalonians, that there's an even greater need, and we've already talked about it, the return of the church to Jesus. And we'll focus on this in a little bit, but I'll characterize it this way: our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, certainly wanting to know everything he reveals, everything that he has shown us, and obviously his return is part of that. But inasmuch as last week I pointed out that the return of Jesus is mentioned in every chapter, and this is kind of going to kind of go without saying, but I'm going to mention it and demonstrate it in another way, that also in every single chapter, and even more so, is just the focus, and it has to be the focus of the Holy Spirit because he's authoring this. He's the one who's moving Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, as we see in verse 1, to write this. It's going to be the focus of the Holy Spirit to present Jesus, as Jesus promised in John's Gospel, that when the Holy Spirit was given, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would take of what is mine, he'll declare it to you. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. So it's not just the coming of Jesus that's mentioned in every single chapter, but it's the focus and the reference to Jesus himself that is there. And that's going to be something we're going to expound upon a little bit more. And let me say this before we read the text and begin to break it down this evening. This isn't unique to the church in Thessalonians. As we talked about last week, and there's much to be admired, and we'll see it here in this first chapter about this church. It's a troubled church, so the letters in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are certainly corrective to get the church focused on the Lord and the promise, the hope that we have in him. But correcting a church in need, or in this case a troubled church, not being unique to Thessalonians, it is that prescription that's the same. Let me illustrate it this way. If your Bible is open to 1 Thessalonians, keep a marker there. In just a moment, we'll turn. But I'm going to ask you a question. If you could think of another New Testament church that has a letter or letters written to it, that's a real church, they're born again, but man, do they have issues. Chief amongst them, characterized by their immaturity. 1 Corinthians, our brother, has rightly answered. So you've got your ribbon here in 1 Thessalonians. Before we break this down, let's turn kind of quickly, perhaps, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me make you sensitized to something that the Lord does with people such as us when we're troubled. And that's simply this. The Lord puts our focus on the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me illustrate it this way. If you're listening on the recording, you won't be able to see what I'm doing, but you'll be able to hear the result. I do this thing that I've not done in a while for those who are here. I'll start reading through the text here in 1 Corinthians, and then I'll stop. When I stop, I'll do the arm gesture. And if you would, for those who are here, if you would read the words that come next, right? So if you don't know what we're doing, you'll pick it up here really quick. Follow with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, where together we read, Paul, called to be an apostle of through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. Jumping down to verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is added also in that one, both theirs and ours. The third verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by verse 6, even as the testimony of verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of Lord Jesus. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Jesus. And for tonight, lastly, verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. 1 Corinthians, troubled church, immature church, unique problems, same cure. It's the same answer. It is Jesus. And furthermore, if you're sensitized to this and you want to do a study on this, like 27 times Jesus is referenced in the letter to 1 Corinthians. So Jesus, name above all names, no other name given among men by which we must be saved, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You know those scriptures. So having said that, consistent with our faith in Jesus is really going to be the focus of some things we're going to look at tonight. So let's look at the passage, the first chapter tonight. If you got your Bibles open, let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we read, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Father, I just want to pray again, to thank you again, and pray, Lord, that you would just lead us into your presence and keep us focused, that we would receive everything that your Spirit would say to us, declaring that which is of Jesus and glorifying him in our sight and yours. We ask these things truly, being confident that we can and do thank you in faith. And may the joy and the love that goes with that, Father, that comes from you, be abundant in and through us all for your glory. Ask and thank you in the matchless name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So breaking this down a little bit, beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians follows the general format of a Greco-Roman letter. In its introduction or salutation, it begins with the author of the letter and the addressee to whom it was written here. And so we read in verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, the human authors that, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, used to write the letter to the church in Thessalonians, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A quick word on, just a reminder, I think, all to the group present here. A church is an assembly, but a biblical church, the church in Jesus, is an assembly of called out ones, those who are in the world but called to be separate from the world, to live holy, that is, set apart lives to God during the time that we're here. That is us, living, breathing representations to a lost world, a world that does not know him. And as we've read here, the Thessalonian church was doing this. These brethren had just a tremendous witness that we'll look at here in a little greater detail as we progress. So who was writing? To whom was writing? Now the third part of the standard introduction. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we should already be well sensitized to the focus and the direction to Jesus. But in this particular verse, the last part of verse 1, I think it's helpful to remember that rightly so, in Paul's eye, even though there's a different reference to the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, just the fact that he put Lord there, there was no difference in Jesus being anyone other than God in Paul's mind, Silvanus and Timothy as well, simply because that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does declare to those who are believers, the true nature of who Jesus is, so much so that Jesus said to his disciples before his death and ascension, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, truly a work of the Holy Spirit in us, and just a quick reference there, but one of the things that we know that the Lord does as he teaches his people is, well, Jesus said everyone who is perfectly trained is like a householder who brings out of his treasures things both new and old. As we grow in the faith, the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance, that's what Jesus said, things that we've already learned, perhaps connecting them in the context, and continue to increase our understanding by making even greater connections as he teaches us. So continuing on, and it might be helpful to interject at this point, as we take a read through Thessalonians 1 and 2, and if you haven't already, you might want to do that in preparation, probably do it a couple times for the study as we make our way through this on Wednesdays, we're going to see that some of the things that the Lord, through Paul and the brethren, is teaching the Thessalonians are things that he had previously taught them. Don't you remember when I was with you? I told you these things. We'll look at that in the future. But to us, that should indicate that even though we've heard some of these things before, it doesn't mean that we've necessarily locked them down where an additional remembrance isn't helpful to us. I would like to take just the opportunity also to recognize the work of our Lord when, and thinking in Ephesians, the Lord tells us that one of the things that Jesus does with the church in order to purify her as a bride that the Father will present to the Son in the day of his choosing, is to purify her, her being the church, with the washing of the water of what?
The Word of God.
So you hear these things, have been through this, but it's that continual washing, that connection, that growth in the Word that the Lord uses to purify us. So in verse 2, let's read. Our brothers write, again by the Lord's inspiration, we give thanks to God always for you all. I mean, this is pretty commendable. Let's just take the Lord at his word. This isn't like, hey, you know, this group and then there's a couple that get named that are... No, we're thanking the Lord for you all. Let me just say what we're going to read in greater detail. The church in Thessalonica is a source of joy for the brethren. They're not a grief. They're not a burden. So much so that when they remember, when they look back, they're thankful to the Lord for the work that he has done, is doing, and obviously will complete in them also. But the Lord is going to go on a little bit further here to give, well, direct reference to why the brothers were so thankful for what God was doing in the Thessalonians. So again, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Here it comes, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing three things, brethren, before we break them down from this list, we should remember that what the Lord does with this church is consistent with what he's doing with all of his churches. So we might look at these things and saying, if there's an exemplary church, if there's obvious work, there's something that's just a joy for the Lord, there's going to be some, I'm going to use the term, cardinal virtues or some fundamentals in play. And I clearly think we're going to see three, and they're going to be a familiar three, and I'll direct you back a couple of times here as we go through this. But three things that were just a source of joy for the brethren when they remembered and they caused them to give thanksgiving to the Lord. Remembering without ceasing, one, your work of faith. Two, your labor of love. Three, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Not a human perspective, but from God's perspective, the only one that ultimately counts, three categories that were mentioned here: faith, love, and hope. Maybe that sounds familiar, but wait, in the order of faith, love, and how about faith, hope, and love? These three abide, but the greatest of these is, hey, where's that from? That's from a letter to the Corinthian church, the first one. It's the love chapter, the end of chapter 13. So let's just notice this, that again, what the Lord is doing in this church, he's doing in all the churches, and this is a commendable thing. Now let's start to break them down. Maybe, and I say maybe because the Lord didn't say, here's the greatest of them in this one, but I can confidently say this, that the first one listed, faith, is also what the Lord says. Without this, it's impossible to please me. In the Lord's second letter to the Corinthian church that we have, the Lord said, we make it our aim always to be well-pleasing to the Lord, right? And I'm going to take the moment as led by the Lord just to kind of underscore with a couple of other areas that the Lord has given us. When it comes to faith, so greatly needed. If you think about the trouble that the Thessalonian church is going through, they're disturbed. People had died. They were believers. Jesus coming back. And then the second letter, it's like, whoa, somebody wrote a letter and said, you guys missed the resurrection. It's like, oh no, right? What are we doing here? What was the shortcoming that could and should be avoided? It's the same thing that'll cause a legit believer to doubt today. Having known God's word, you've abandoned your faith, your complete confidence and trust. That the Lord says that we'll have need of confidence as we read through Hebrews, right? There's going to be difficult times coming. And that's one of the things that clearly we need to pick up. Whatever God has said, right, we need to remain steadfast in it. Simply for this reason. Not because I'm loving it, not because I'm feeling it, not because somebody else agrees with it, but because God said it. That is rare, it's virtuous, and it's certainly well-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. The Thessalonians had it, so here's some application. Do you? Yeah, you do. God has given to each one of us a measure of faith. The real question is, are we abiding in that, as he wrote to the Thessalonians? Do we remain in that position? Hey, you know, circumstances have changed, and it's like this and that, and I'm not feeling it, but you know, God has said it, therefore, it's true. To what extent? I don't know the Thessalonians, but clearly, it's mentioned their work of faith. And let's not forget what Jesus answered when he was questioned with this. What must we do to work the works of God? Jesus' answer, this is the work of God. Believe on him whom he sent. That's the work of faith. Very simply, believe. And it was there in the Thessalonian church. It needs to be in this church and all of our Lord's churches. Labor of love. hey, the things we do, it's not just a liturgy. Labor of love is, I do this because I love the Lord. And in that, everybody who's been in that situation knows that's really no labor at all. It's a privilege. It comes down to a perspective and patience of hope in our Lord. Hope is the fulfillment of a future good thing. It's the expectation of the certain fulfillment, right? It's not wishful thinking. If you hope for something, there's something in the future that definitely will come to pass. It's good. You're looking forward to it. And, well, the Thessalonian church, that was them. Patience of hope. Time was going by. Obviously, Paul and Silvanus, Timothy, they had been there. They had left. Persecution had continued. And they hadn't lost sight of the good things of the Lord. Not all of them, obviously. There was that whole return issue. But clearly, they were a church that didn't say at the increase of difficulty, oh, what's the bother, man? This is creating more troubles. They were continuing. Why were they continuing? Well, the fourth verse really explains it. Paul continues, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Wait a minute. This is where we need to start thinking here a little bit. Everybody can, and we've read through the text, but there's a deeper level here. The brothers are rejoicing. There's very clear evidence that this is a real church. Election? Well, that's just simply God's choice of those he has redeemed. And of course, they have chosen the Lord also. There's more involved there. But they are the elect of the Lord. Your Bible probably footnotes Colossians 3:12 there. And since it's a very simple turn, let's just turn back here to Colossians 3. It's probably just a page or so to the left from where we are. To the church in Colossae. And the reason we're turning here again is to remember the things that God is writing in this first chapter, primarily, of 1 Thessalonians are common elements of our faith. If you remember the introduction to the book of Jude, Jude said to the brethren, said, I wanted to write to you regarding our common faith, but I found it necessary. There was a problem in the church. Certain men had crept in unnoticed. He said, but I want to talk about, you know, the things that all of us have in common who believed in Jesus. It's helpful to remember that because it's helpful. It's necessary. These are the things that the Lord wants before us and on our mind. These are the things that will get us through difficult times, times of attacks, times of deceptions. If you're truly elected, chosen by God, you're going to have these things in common. That's kind of, that statement is setting us up for, well, a potential problem. We'll look at it here in a few verses. But since we're here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, let's read one of the common aspects. Therefore, that connects to everything that came before in Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect, the chosen of God, holy and beloved. Beloved by the Lord, accepted in the beloved, and loved by the Lord's people, at least those walking in the Spirit. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. There's that patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Supernatural evidences of the very character of Christ shining through. Now, why can our brethren in the Lord, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and why can you and I in the Lord confidently say that, you know, these things previously mentioned here, faith, love, the patience of hope, why can we confidently say, man, these are clear indications of your election. These things are going to be happening here. Well, because God has said, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. right? Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Whom he justified, he also glorified. If God starts a work, it's from the certain position that he will complete it. Period. Why is that helpful to remember? Well, it's that practice of faith. One, that pleases the Lord, but it's also helpful to us. It's the kind of thing that gets us through the difficult things, and difficult times. And I just want to quickly, but not too quickly, make this connection. Because to the coming section of persecution, I think it's going to be helpful to all of us here listening. If you ever see a troubled Christian, right? One who gets in a situation and the doubts creep in. And I'm not talking about a brand new Christian, one who wasn't taught, but one who's just, their faith is shaken. I can tell you one thing for certain that has happened amongst every Christian who has been taught the level of the Word of God. They left their faith in it. And then things like, well, I'm just not feeling it anymore. I don't see it. I don't see these things. Well, the Lord makes it clear in the first chapter of the book of James, right? To one who knows God's word, right? The Lord says, when we turn from that position, we're as a double-minded man. Even though God said, you know, if I've begun the good work, I'm going to complete it. Yeah, well, maybe God's not going to complete it. Maybe I'm not this. I'm not. And then they make this, I don't feel his presence. Of course you don't. You don't because you can't. Because God says, again in James, let not that man, the double-minded man, think he'll receive anything. He cannot receive because he's from God. It's such a clear statement. Without faith, it's impossible to please. It's impossible to receive anything from the Lord. So we cannot overemphasize the importance, the necessity for the growing Christian, for the one who will experience, well, the joy and all the fruits of the Spirit, to simply put their unwavering trust in what God clearly has said to them. So, having said that, in verse 4, the brethren can say, wow, of course there's going to be these things because God chose you and God started the work. You're going to be, well, completed, and we're seeing this work in you. How did this happen? There's a bit of a flashback for them and, well, a reference to some of the historical account that we previously looked at in Acts chapter 17. When the brethren landed in Thessalonica, that chief capital city in the Macedonian province, people came to Christ. The gospel went out. Jews and a large number of believing Greeks or Gentiles. Opposition came up, of course, but it was real. There was conversions so often. And so there's a reference here in verse 5. Our brethren, by the Holy Spirit, say, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for our sake. So there's a lot there, and we'll break it down, but I want to kind of prep you here with the question. What was the much assurance? What was the evidence of the power of God? Even though not mentioned here in this particular chapter, we have it elsewhere. These are common elements to what the Lord is doing in each individual Christian and into each church that, well, He is building. So let's kind of go back to the beginning of verse 5, break it down here as we go through. For our gospel, the proclamation of the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, right? And we remember, and Paul had said that he would hope to change some from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that's what it is. It's just people coming into, well, correct relationship with the Lord when they accept Him, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. A proclamation of who Jesus is, what he did, and the opportunity that they have by faith in accepting him as Lord and Savior. All of that can be bound up in the presentation of the gospel. And certainly they did. They didn't say exactly which part of it they said. But this is where the Lord focuses us this evening, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Keep a marker here, and please forgive me. I should have asked you to keep a ribbon in 1 Corinthians, but I'm going to turn back to 1 Corinthians. I'll read to a portion. You don't have to turn. I don't want to overwork you here tonight, but if you want to, I'm going to 1 Corinthians again here in the beginning of it, chapter 2 this time. And let me just read to you these common elements of our common faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writing to the Corinthians, the Lord writing to his church, real church, even though they were immature. Paul says, "My brethren," chapter 2, verse 1, "when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Let me just hold there. Not knowing how much exposure you've had to the well-intended but carnal contemporary church, but if you've had any exposure to some type of evangelism training or something, do you see a little bit of a difference here to the way God might do something to the way that God does it? Oh, here, these are the words you need to practice, you need to get comfortable, and you get really good, and you can win people, you can persuade them. And the Lord throws that all out the window. He said, no, that's not how I did it. It's not how he did it, because that's not how the Lord does it. "My brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom," that would be human's wisdom, "declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified," right? Dead to everything but the Father's will, and ultimately life laid down. Again, that pointing towards Jesus. "No other name given among men by which we must be saved." Continuing on, our brother says in the third verse, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling." Everything that the world would resent and, well, would really despise if it came to the way they want to present themselves. Right? But nonetheless, that's where our brother was in human terms. But it's never the human effort that wins the day. Continuing on in verse 4, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." There's that connection again. Why? "That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And he continues 1 Corinthians, but we're going to flip back to 1 Thessalonians just to, well, to make the connection again in verse 5. "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power," power of the Holy Spirit, "and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance." How about the assurance? Well, we won't turn there, but what about Romans chapter 8? And I think that this is the ultimate assurance for any believer, because attacks come. And Satan will at some point whisper in every believer's brain, it's like, "Do you really think you're saved? Did God really say?" Well, in Romans 8, we are told that the Spirit himself testifies, speaks, communicates. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will tell you things, right? However he does it, doesn't have to be in audible English words, but you're going to know. There's going to be a connection when you meet with the Lord in his word that it is the Lord communicating to you. And in Romans chapter 8, the brother says, "The Spirit himself testifies to my spirit that I'm a child of God." That's how I know that I'm my Father's son, because he tells me I'm his son in a way that I can know that I can know. That is much assurance indeed of 1 Thessalonians 1:5. That's ultimate assurance in my mind. But there's more. Demonstration of power we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What comes to your mind? Miracles, right? Well, maybe, but it's not the reference. Miracles were done by the Lord through his apostles. But the miracles were always to testify of the authority of the message. As I shared just recently in another teaching, it's helpful to remember that a miracle never changed anybody's character. And we brought that up because we saw it in the passage. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Jesus showed plenty of signs, plenty of miracles, but the signs themselves didn't change anybody. And so the ultimate evidence that God is at work is a changed life, a changed character. There is a deliverance from the kingdom of death and darkness to the kingdom of light and life. There is a new creation, a new birth that results in a new growth, the character of the Lord Jesus in us, right? The formation of his character. And, well, there's a reference, there's an allusion to that, which is an indirect reference. Verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. There's the discipleship process referred to. Again, the Lord putting it before their eyes and ours, lest we would lose sight of what this is about. Wait a minute, we heard the message from the men that the Lord trained that, well, actually, you know, they lived like the Lord. Remember what Paul wrote to the 1 Corinthian church? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Not that he's looking for an imitation, but remember, he's talking to children there. Right? It's the power of God to produce the life and character of Christ in and through us. And it was evident in the men. And then, well, here's the real evidence. They became followers. Verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some more assurance there, right? It's no big thing for someone to be persecuted. You look around, people are being persecuted all over. That's just a hallmark of a fallen world, right? The flesh divided, the house divided against itself, right? Every individual seeking the dominance or the preeminence at the expense of others. Hey, that's the world, right? But what is not of the world is with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Here's an area where we're going to get into, well, maybe some deeper things, some thinking of things, because pretty clearly and pretty consistently to this point, what I've said here that of the first chapter is of the things mentioned to the Thessalonian church, these are common elements to the church. Let me just ask you, you don't have to answer, but would you agree, based on the text in Thessalonians and some of the references to the other churches, that, yeah, this is pretty much the same thing that the Lord does with all of his children, all of his churches? Saw some heads nodding here this evening. Right. Well, so what about this? And we're going to go to another place also. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, the evidence is supernatural. You got joy in the affliction. But what I want to focus your attention on this is the affliction. Now, we saw the kind of affliction that the Thessalonians were going through, right? I mean, let's drag Jason out and beat the guy. Let's threaten the lives of the apostles so that they have to leave for their safety. And that's not enough. Let's follow them to Berea and chase them out of there also, right? Hey, Jesus said, you know that if the world hates you, it hated me before it hates you. A servant is not greater than his master. So kind of the idea is Jesus is going to go through things as an example that his followers will go through. Are you with me so far? Okay. And there's things that are common to all of us. Now, let me bring a passage to our remembrance from a pretty recent Wednesday night study. 2 Tim chapter 3. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I didn't turn you there, but does anybody dispute that that's in God's Word? Nope. No, it is, right? I can show you after if you don't believe it. But is that a promise that nobody wants to claim? It's right there on the surface. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And does all mean some in the original Greek? No. It was true of the Thessalonians. It was true of the apostles. It was true of, how's it going with us? I'm not saying, hey, let's go out and get persecuted. I'm just simply saying, I'm in a group of Christians, of which I count myself right there with you, that I desire what God wants only by His grace. I've got nothing that He didn't give me, and I know you do too. And I'm looking at headlines where I don't know them personally in this case, but apparently what's going on in Nigeria is pretty horrific, which is, I'm certain, an understatement from some of the things I've read. Right? There's brothers and sisters just naming themselves. I don't even know if they're real Christians, but they're naming the name of Christ, and they're getting brutally murdered and persecuted. Well, that's consistent with Scripture. My problem here, and I think you know where we're going here, says all. So what's the deal? I can stand before you, in this case, this evening, sit before you this evening and say, you know what? I've got His assurance. He's told me I'm His son. I'm not knowingly in rebellion at anything in this moment. And I certainly don't want to be persecuted. But as I have to look back and I have to ask, Lord, You show personal favoritism to no man. And You said all, and that's got to include us. Anybody else ever had these thoughts before? Why is it that our brethren across the pond, as it were, or in the pages of history and Scripture have it, and Lord, You say all, and we don't? Well, the Lord means exactly what He says. And certainly, by faith, if there's one person we can trust, it's the Lord. And we will. And I want to go a little further than that to think. I just want to introduce something to you that you would hear and be a good Berean, Acts 17:11. Test it. Take it to the Lord in prayer and let Him testify of you. Let me introduce the topic this way. I'm going to go from the pages of Scripture to some kind of current events here this evening. I remember the first time when, personally, I really had this dilemma or this awareness. You know, it's like, Lord, You said that all would suffer persecution. And I had been in some fellowship with a missionary society where they were directly serving people who were brethren who were being literally martyred, as well as less than martyred, but intensely persecuted for their faith. And I remember the brethren saying, actually, we're praying for persecution for the Western church, because there's nothing like persecution that would, you know, really get the church focused on the Lord. I didn't quite meet the brother there. I don't see anything in Scripture that says pray for persecution, right? I find places in Timothy that pray for those that are in authority, that I might lead a peaceable and godly life. I'm thankful for that verse, and I do that every time the Lord reminds me to do that. But yet I cannot escape when the Lord says, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Those things were very much at the forefront of my mind at the time, and I asked the Lord about that, and I was kind of thinking about the prophetic program, if you will, overview of the church age that the Lord gives in Revelation. You know, there's that church in Laodicea where Jesus was on the out knocking. You know, they're rich and have need of nothing. It's like, Lord. And I think that's where my brother that I was talking to was coming from. It's like, man, we really need to, the Western church needs some persecution here. And I remember asking the Lord in prayer at the time, it's like, Father, how can this be? Right? Because we have brethren this has happened to, and here we live in a material sense, pretty comfortable, unafflicted lives. And the Lord brought my mind, this is how I know it was the Lord, because he brings to your remembrance, hey, in that list of seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, seven churches, two of the churches don't get a rebuke from Jesus. One is the church of Smyrna. They're the persecuted church. They're the ones that are representative of all those who are being martyred for their faith. The other one is the church in Philadelphia who has a little strength. And I believe the Lord kind of put it to my mind, it suits my purpose that some of my children are going to suffer that kind of personal, physical persecution. And some of my children perhaps won't suffer that type of physical, personal persecution. But that doesn't change the fact that the Lord said we'd all of his children. And what I've come to realize is that the Lord truly means that we all do, but it's different ways, right? The Lord shows personal favoritism to no man. And continuing in prayer, the Lord brought to my mind, well, a couple of passages. I'll ask you to turn with me to these. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. And you may remember as we're turning to Luke chapter 17 that Jesus makes reference to what conditions will be like on the earth prior to his return. And he uses two biblical references. Now, there's a lot of discussion about this, and should the Lord tarry, we'll break it down in more detail when we get there on our Sunday morning. But for this evening in Luke 17, and we'll jump here to verse 26, let's look at the two occurrences mentioned and just, well, we'll confine ourselves to think biblically here. Luke 17, 26, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So, first off, there's the group that says, okay, Jesus said, and he mentioned exactly what it was, people are still going to be eating and they're still going to be getting married. I don't doubt that for a moment. But at what point in Scripture could you not have pointed to? Right? Days of Noah. Was there anything else God wrote about what it was like in the days of Noah before? Yeah, the thoughts and intents of men's hearts were only evil continually. Right? We like to say, just as the Lord said in 2 Timothy 3, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Holy Spirit expressly says that some will depart. It's just going to get worse. Contrary to the hope, you want to see the end times revival. Yeah, I think that would be the tribulation period. Myself, that's the only biblical reason we have for it. Right? But other than that, right, there's going to be like this huge falling away from biblical faith and an embrace of apostasy. At least that's what it was like in Noah's day until eight people and a select group of animals were saved in an ark. And then Jesus backs the idea up here in verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. Now let's consider that. Days of Lot, we're back here in Genesis 18, a little bit before, a little bit after. Right? It's like, oh, Lot, yeah, he was Abraham's boy. Took kind of a worldly view of things, ended up down Sodom and Gomorrah in a wicked place. God wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah, takes Lot out first, becomes a huge picture of, as Abraham, in his negotiation, so to speak, with the Lord said, you know, you won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. God, no, I won't do that. Won't do that. Didn't do it with Noah. Didn't do it with Lot. Pulled the righteous out. And I don't know about you, but it's like have a little bit of difficulty in that early context, seeing Abraham and Lot. And can Abraham righteous? Yeah, he believed God. Lot was for Lot for the most part, right? But nonetheless, the fact that the Lord's angels pulled Lot out, that's an indication that Lot was righteous. But there's another reference. We'll turn here from Luke 17. We're not reading the whole passage there this evening. But to 2 Peter chapter 2, way to the right. You got to go by 1 Thessalonians. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it's a huge conversation about the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even there will be false teachers among you. Well, that doesn't exactly talk about rosy things in the end time, but jumping down here a little bit, let's go to verse 4. There's a context of a greater point, but there's a clear reference and a principle here. Beginning in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, our brother says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And here it comes. This is where we're really focusing. God's clear testimony. And delivered righteous Lot. Couldn't be any clearer. Lot was righteous in God's eyes by God's proclamation. There it is. But look at the next part. Talking about persecution. Here's oppression. Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And then there's the explanation, the parenthetical, for that righteous man, speaking of Lot, dwelling among them, among the wicked, right? Tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And we're going to end there at the parentheses. Jesus saying, hey, you want to know what conditions are going to be like before my arrival? It's going to be dark spiritually. There's not going to be a lot of faithful people. And the ones who are righteous, right? It's like, there's Lot. Lot was tormented. He was afflicted, this righteous guy, just by virtue of the fact that he was not even joining in with them, but just living in their midst. As you consider this, let me just share a couple of headlines with you here this evening. This one, I'll cite the source, very recent. Jan Markell on her ministry website just put out a newsletter, and the title for the newsletter is, I Didn't Have the Imagination. This is November 11th, 2025. This starts out with this introduction. Be honest, written by a Christian to Christians, right? The author says, be honest. You're seeing things every day that you didn't think you would see in your lifetime. It must be the last days, up is down, black is white, evil's good, good is evil. But some of these items listed I never could have imagined. Here's just my latest short list of things I didn't think I would see. There's some things listed, I'll read several of them here quickly. Number one, per Tucker Carlson, a famous news correspondent, the author says, I have a brain virus because I support Israel. Tucker Carlson makes some proclamations of faith and stuff, but says, you know, everybody who thinks Israel has a special place in God's plan has some kind of a brain virus. They flesh this out. Who could have imagined such an accusation as a self-proclaimed Christian? Tucker surely doesn't know the Bible. Well, that's true, right? It's like, how could one presenting themselves as a Christian say, hey, if you think that Israel has a plan in God's, a part in God's plan, You've got some kind of a brain virus. No doubt he's using hyperbole, but he's saying something's wrong here. And I think about Jesus' words. The time has come when they who kill you think they offer God's service. Second item listed, author says, I never thought that I'd get worn out, exhausted, and depleted from warning the clueless that time is running out. There's a new level of delusional thinking that life will only get better despite all the biblical warnings. It's falling apart, people. Third one, the fact that we keep celebrating evil is mind-blowing. And the essence of perilous times, Israel's October 7th and the election of a radical, Zoran Mamdani, in this case, is New York City mayor. It's beyond our imagination. First, we cheered for Hamas, and now for Mamdani. Why do we keep having sympathy for the devil? So there's a lot there. Verse 4, I never thought I would see, and I can't understand why most churches stayed silent after October 7th. Right? October 7th was just a huge time of persecution. Author says, fifth point, a violent school shooting, Annunciation Catholic School, transpired last August a few miles from where I grew up in Minneapolis. The takeaway, sadly, was that no one should exercise thoughts and prayers. Sixth thing, I didn't think I'd live to see anti-Semitism become normalized and even celebrated after World War II. Again, Zoran Mamdani won his mayoral election because he hated Jews. It's the new normal. Will this drive more Jews to Israel? But you know, scripturally, God said that they would be persecuted. Seventh verse, I couldn't imagine the day when hundreds of thousands of Christians would be slaughtered in parts of Africa, and I'd have to hunt for the details. Why does no one care that over 200,000 have been killed? Since the victims weren't Palestinians, I guess no one cared. No Jews, no news. Verse 8, I still can't believe that a new study from George Barna's Cultural Research Center reveals that millions of Americans no longer see many behaviors once considered sinful as wrong at all. In short, the very definition of sin is being rewritten. Mankind has become its own priest, pastor, prophet, moral authority, goes on. Next thing, I didn't think I would see the fulfillment of Red-Green Alliance, Islam and Marxism, merging in my lifetime. So that's just a couple of things listed. But in that, I know speaking for myself and I know speaking for some of you, it's the same things. I had a conversation with the elders. You know, we have the expectation that things will get worse and worse. And even though that is so completely true, I didn't think they would get this bad. And it's really getting difficult to watch some of these things. I'm going to, for the people listening right now, you're not going to be able to see this, but I'm trying to get a little technology going, get this up on the screen, because there's a couple of things that I want to share that are just representative. I think one I shared with the elders, and if this works, we'll have it up here in a moment. Okay, so the headline on the screen is what I'm looking at right here. Headline reads as follows for the benefit of people listening to the reading. Headline is also dated November 11th, 2025. Polyamory, supporting youth pastor blesses, quote, marriage of four men to each other. Four guys getting married to each other, and this Christian youth pastor is presiding over the service. As horrible as this is, and this is plenty horrible, here's the worst part of this. They name the youth pastor here. It's in Germany. Mueller and her church are part of the Evangelical Church Berlin-Brandenburg Silesian Upper Lusatia, EKBO, all right, a progressive denomination, here it comes, with membership of 880,000 and nearly 1,800 churches. That's not even a little, right? That's a lot, right? And there's the thing. This isn't our focus. Jesus is our focus. But Jesus said, watch. You're not in the darkness that these days would overtake you, right? So here's the thing I got in my email. And I actually think this one, this one might be worse than what I just shared with you. It's a video. It was kind of a solicitation. Hey, pastor, you need a little techno help here to do your expected sermons or whatever, so I'm going to give you a Thanksgiving prayer slide. I love Thanksgiving, right? It's the one holiday you can celebrate by God's direction every single day of your life. But, you know, the expectation that certain days on a calendar, which we don't really subscribe to. But they sent out this video, and you're going to see just a sample here. You can also buy it and download it, which, guess what, not going to do. But it's kind of like the brownie recipe to me, guys. There's probably a lot of good here, but I know you guys are all sensitized. Put on your biblical discernment caps. Give this a watch. I'll play it for you. I don't know if we'll get volume or not, but you don't need volume. The captions are going to come up. Maybe I'll turn the music down a little bit, because it just dawned on me here that if you're listening to the recording, you're not going to be able to read it. So what we're watching is this gorgeous pastoral mountain scene, and it's a little, you know, Thanksgiving video to kind of get everybody going. I'll wind it back to the beginning. Pleasant music plays against this majestic background, and then the reasons in script are rolling out here on why we should be thankful. And I'll read them for the benefit of you guys listening on the recording here as it pops out. We thank you, O Lord, for the gift of life, for the breath that sustains us, for the food that nourishes us. We thank you for family. We thank you for friends, for the deep relationships that enrich our lives. We thank you for creation, the beauty we can behold, and the mystery we cannot fully grasp, filling our lives with wonder and drawing us beyond ourselves, where we can connect, where we can commune with you, the Almighty God. We thank you for today, for this moment, for the chance to accept your grace, to believe your word, to live in your salvation, and to lift our voices in praise to you. For all of this and more, Lord, we thank you. Amen. So again, kind of nice. How many times was Jesus' name mentioned in that thing? Not once. Lord was referenced. Was that a prayer that a Mormon could pray? A Muslim could pray? And anybody, a Hindu, if they recognize one of their many lords? And yeah, it's like, okay, so serpent is more cunning, more subtle than any beast of the field. My point is simply this that I wanted to introduce. We make our way back to 1 Thessalonians. There is a level, certainly, of oppression, persecution, if you will, and none of us can say that the rest isn't coming. But as I understand, I do think there is going to be a portion of the Lord's church that is going to be raptured out of here that doesn't see, represented by the church in Philadelphia, that may not see people breaking their doors down and cutting their heads off or burning them. But like Lot, as Jesus said it would be, it's just going to get harder and harder to see this God-rejecting world as time goes on. So making our way back to Thessalonians, back here in verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you, the clear evidence of changed lives. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. That's going to differentiate you from this wicked world. It can't be any other way. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that's something that, well, I think we also have to ask ourselves, even as we see the world going this way, as our relationship with the Lord becomes all that He wants it to be, no matter what form the persecution takes, if it's like Stephen, the first martyr who looked up, right, and his face looked like an angel, he saw Jesus, do we have that supernatural joy going on? Well, the church in Thessalonica did, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And there, I think, just as an opportunity and an expectation that as we look to the Lord and trust in the Lord and He does His work in us in this evil age, there is going to be an example of what it looks like to trust in the Lord, to follow the Lord by faith in hope that all of our work is because we love Him, just like the Thessalonian church. And the result, well, it's the witness that we so desperately desire. That's how it worked for the Thessalonians, verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia, the capital of that Roman province, and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves, now there's some question on who the they is in context of the Thessalonian church. It could have been the very people who were persecuting and chasing the apostles. They could clearly say, hey, listen, these guys, they're turning the world upside down and they're coming here. That sort of testimony. Now, it's not because they were held in high regard. It can also be the testimony, and there was a mixed group. There was Jews and Greek Jews. It's like, wow, you know what? The apostles believed, and the Lord's taken, and we're going to follow them. It's just like the gospel continues to go forward. Whoever, and maybe the answer to which group is in view, it might be yes here. They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had towards you, and how you turned from God from idols to serve the living and true God. I think the ultimate evidence, and in this case of these verses, the ultimate witness. Not that you know, but people can clear. Listen, they're not seeking the lives of pleasure and convenience and worldly prominence here, all these things that the world goes after, all these idols. We serve the living and true God. And big component, to wait for His Son. You know what? If you have all that going on, the waiting is easy. I think this is something that the church has missed. When the church is troubled saying, today would be a good day to come back, Jesus. And of course it would be. But if you have Jesus now, if you've returned to the King, you have the joy of the Spirit. Even in the midst of tribulation, no matter what form it takes. So let's read verse 10 and wrap it here tonight. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That's key. Even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, as well that the wrath is present. Jesus is alive right now. And that's the evidence that they had, and the hope that we have, serving the living God, who certainly will come again for us in bodily form. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for just this opportunity to remember and to think more deeply about you and your work and the things that are consistent with what you are doing. Nothing new under the sun, Lord. What you did with those brethren in that church at that time is what you're doing with your children today. What you have done with all of your churches. Lord, the hope that they have in you is the hope that we have. My prayer, Father, as we close up this evening, is for anything that perhaps we not only once knew, but were focused, if we have moved away, Lord, that we return right back, not looking at the wickedness that's in the world or the evil that is clearly propagated against our brethren, but looking to you, resting in you, and knowing, Lord, that wherever you have us is the right place for your work, your purpose, your glory, your witness to come through for us. And Father, to also ask, if we've not turned away, to have a increasing conviction and peace and joy. Lord, the things that we see happening must happen as you have foretold them. And they, too, are a part of your perfect plan for us. And our hope cannot be taken. You, Lord, who live forevermore, who have promised you'll never leave us or forsake us, do deliver us from the wrath that is presently here and from the wrath that will come. So we can say, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and Lord, thank you for being here with us now. We pray these things joyfully, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.